Lord, I pray that as your word is spoken today, that, Lord, you would work in our hearts. Our desire with your word is never just to be more knowledgeable, but always to be transformed. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray that you would be with each mother here today. Lord, that you would encourage them. That, Lord, you would help them to understand their responsibility before God. And, Lord, to live in that. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. That, Lord, you would encourage them. That, Lord, you would help each one of them as maybe they're raising young children or watching their adult children. That, Lord, you would have them to be able to take the opportunities that you give to them to be able to spread Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you may be dismissed. The rest of you, I'm preaching to moms today. So, moms, if you're bothered by the fact that I'm preaching to moms, Father's Day is coming up, and I'm gonna let guys have it, right? I'm gonna warn the men ahead of time. If you don't want to understand your responsibility as a husband, and you don't want to be a godly husband, don't come on Father's Day. Usually, you don't advertise things that way, but that's using reverse. I don't know if it works, but I do want to encourage you, women. I'm always split on Mother's Day. Do I preach a message that just everybody's going to leave with their hearts full and blessed, or do we leave knowing that we need a change? I'm going to preach knowing we need a change. But as we do so, I do want to remind each of us of the importance of our mothers. Sometimes as we grow older, our relationships with our moms grows different. Sometimes it grows more distant. As that happens, I want to encourage each of the children here, don't allow that distance to happen on your side. We are called to live reconciled. And one of the greatest burdens as I have worked with women is that their children, you know, aren't there or don't care or those things. And I just encourage you, as you have those opportunities now, to pour into that relationship as you have opportunity. The other side of that is, those of you who are moms, remember the good sides today. As you look back at what God has done, often there are opportunities for us to say, I could have done this better. I could have done this. That way of thinking goes nowhere. The past happened, and it is now there in the past. And it is a privilege for us now to be able to learn from. If that's weighing on your heart, then God's speaking to you now about action now. You can't fix what happened back then. I mean, if anyone could have done that, Paul would have loved to fix what happened. I mean, just imagine the burden of knowing I stood by as they threw stones at Stephen and killed him. I put my stamp of approval on that. I ripped moms and fathers out of their household. I made orphans. I mean, just imagine living with that. But he said, I have left that behind, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on for that which is ahead. And that's my desire to help you see today, is that desire to push on for the opportunities that you have. Those opportunities are going to be very diverse. We have mothers of really, really young children, mothers of children that are older than young. But as you see that, I want each of you to look today and see, how can I, in the station that I am and in the place that I am, become a mother of faith? How can I live that way? You know, mothers in our culture are very taken advantage of. In 2006, researchers decided what a mother's salary should be based upon the different jobs that she handles. Somehow, they were able to take the jobs of mother and reduce them down to 10. If my wife only did 10 things in our house, it wouldn't be. So I'm understanding there are some gaps in here. And there are two moms. There are a working mother and a stay-at-home mom, and we're going to kind of look at that. The jobs that they split this up into was housekeeper, cook, daycare center teacher, laundry machine operator, CEO, facilities manager, van driver. We used to have, ours was a SUV driver, but we finally stooped to the van. Van driver, counselor, computer operator, and janitor. For a working mother, that came up to 49 hours. And by the way, that doesn't include anything she does outside of the house. I think that's probably a underestimate. For a stay-at-home mom, that came up to 91 hours. And the annual paycheck value for a stay-at-home mother would be around, and this was in 2006, so it's probably about the same because nothing's changed. In 2006, it would have been $134,121. So husbands, write your wife a check. You know where it comes from, so you should be good. But really, just a kind of an idea, and a dollar amount doesn't put an understanding on the value of a woman, of a mother, or of a wife. And that didn't even, none of those even really looked at her responsibility and privilege of being a wife. And men, I hope that you make that a privilege for your wife. By the way, I'm going to get after you guys on Father's Day, because God's been getting after me. I want to share the blame. Today we're going to look at what makes a mother who is a mother of faith. And here we have a mother who is going through one of the greatest heartaches that couples and women have gone through. And in this, we see that she has two things. A mother of faith has a right relationship to her husband, and then a mother of faith has a right relationship to her God. As we look at this first one, by the way, I'm not saying that those are in order. Those are the order that the passage dictates, not the order that Pastor is saying, because frankly, your relationship as a mother to your God is more important than any other relationship that you have. If you have a broken relationship with your God, I guarantee you all other relationships will begin to break apart. We're going to get to that part second simply because the passage tends to flow a little bit better in this orientation. But let's begin by looking at a mother of faith has a right relationship to her husband. To be able to understand this, I want you to understand some of the timing and what's going on in Israel. Everything in the Bible happens in a historical context. It happens, and there's an underlying story that is going on. In fact, we read about Hannah, and this is a big area of Scripture. Two chapters delegated to Hannah and the birth of Samuel. Now, I understand it is in the book of Samuel, so we kind of got to tell how Samuel came from, but you have to realize that as God gives page time, God is also giving emphasis. We look at the Bible, and there's tons of men of faith. I mean, you can look through, and there are literally hundreds of them. There are less examples of women. Here is a beautiful one, an example of a woman who in a very difficult time had a right relationship with her husband and a right relationship with God. Let's look at some of the things that were going on. The time of the patriarchs was past. You know what I mean by that? Israel had been guided by the patriarchs of the family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And now Israel had grown to the point that that no longer happened. Israel now was a nation. They had been stuck in Egypt as slaves, and God had freed them underneath of the leadership of Moses. Under the leadership of Moses, they escaped via a dry path through the Red Sea, and they began to wander through the desert. Israel constantly struggled with their unbelief, their idolatry, desiring the things that they had in Egypt, which was slavery, by the way, and wanting those old things instead of what God was providing for them. They were constantly stepping back into that. And then, because of that idolatry, an entire generation passed away, and Joshua became the leader, and they moved into the promised land. As Joshua became leader, they moved into the promised land. They had years of victory, followed by years of Israel doing what Israel did. We may give Israel a hard time. Israel kind of does this cycle. They obey God, trust God, follow God. They fall into idolatry. and then God punishes them. And in the middle of that punishment, they say, Lord, come back to us. Have you left us? And he says, I never left you. I was punishing you. And he brings them back to him, and they come back to, Lord, you are almighty, you are God, and they follow him, and then what happens? We may give Israel a hard time, but that often is the same tendency of our own lives. To say, you know, when things are good, when it's bright and shiny, when we're winning the victory, we say, oh, praise the Lord, life is great. But life is not always great. Our circumstances, our scenarios, what we're going through are constantly going up and down. Being a mother in our culture today is incredibly difficult because our timing dictates a different model than the Bible does. Our timing dictates that you become the ruler of your home. You say, this is what happens. This is what goes on. This is how life works. And what the Bible says is you are called to submit and follow your husband. I know that is not a popular concept, but that's biblical. And there's really no way to be able to get around it. This message is not about submission. This message is about, in the timing that God has given you, doing what God has called. Will you obey God's word or what our culture says? The time of the judges had come, where judges like Barak, Deborah, Gideon, and Samson had ruled. Not necessarily all great people. Samson was not a great person, but God utilized them to punish and also to bring Israel back to himself. The priesthood had become corrupted. There was moral desecration going on in the temple. Samson, who had been a great hero, had died a tragic death. The country was without leadership, up and down. Feel anything like that in our country? The Philistines were gaining strength and encroaching more and more. The land that God had promised was being encroached upon. Our families are being attacked by our world. The definition of our families are being attacked. The operation of our families are being attacked. Our culture turns every family upside down. It says, parents, if you want a good family, live for your kids. Let them dictate the way that your family goes. That's an attack. And by the way, that pulls at the heartstrings of mothers. I know, moms, you don't like that concept, but when there's a baby crying, do you know what mommies all do? You know what daddies do? I mean, there's a big difference there. There's a desire to make much of your children, to serve your children. I don't always understand it. I am much more selfish than my wife in raising our children in that way. But there's just that natural desire to be able to make life easy for them, make life happy for them, to realize we're not called just to make life easy. That's what our culture says. Our culture says, make life easy. If they're having a rough day, put them in front of an iPad, it'll fix it. You know, take them, do this for them, do this for them. And we are living in a world of children that are still babies. I mean, there's kids who are in sixth grade, you know, starting to become teenagers, beginning to, where even when I was a kid, beginning to make some important decisions, and they know nothing because they have had everything handed to them. That's what our culture says. This is what we do. You know, life is all about our children. Children are important. But women, your primary relationship is with your husband, and to live to not serve him, but to honor with him. You're on a team in which God has given you the ability to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when we allow our timing to dictate what is how we live in our relationship that goes different or contrary to the Bible, there's a problem. I want to let you know something else. Hannah had some major difficulties in her relationship. Not only was her in a cultural norm that was saying life is tough, life is difficult, life is hard, and she was living contrary to what that culture was saying, Hannah's life also, she had a difficult situation with her husband. Her husband was far from perfect. She was her husband's first wife. By the way, just me having to say that should make you go, first, that means there's two. Hannah had taken a second wife, most likely because, or Elkanah had taken a second wife, most likely because Hannah could not bear him children. Imagine the pain of that. First of all, just sharing your husband with someone. I mean, the concept and the idea is incredibly difficult and incredibly hard, but then knowing I could not bear children, and because I could not bear children, my husband, and in their culture, he would have thought, had to marry someone else. Imagine the pain every day as you continue to be in that. The pain of infertility is one of the most difficult things. That couples face. There's a feeling of I'm broken. I'm not able to do what I felt like I was created to do. There's an emptiness that feels like it's there. And by the way, your ability to bear children says nothing about your worth to God, as this passage illustrates. But here is a woman who is going through what we understand is one of the most difficult trials that people can face, and then doing that in a culture that said the way you fix it is by finding a replacement. Wow. Talk about emotional turmoil and difficulty. She had a difficult circumstance, and women, as mothers, it's not, your job's not always going to be easy. Sometimes your husband's going to be a jerk. Sometimes he's going to be a jerk all the time. There are going to be times when it's hard, when it's difficult, when culture would say one thing and you know that the Bible says something different, when your heart is just torn by your children, watching them live and not follow after, and your heart is just torn. It's, being a mother is not an easy job. It's not about just all of those roles that they play. It's not about just getting the laundry done and put in the drawers. It's bigger than that. It's about mentoring those little children, turning them to Jesus, teaching them day by day, moment by moment, doing that together. That's what faithful women do, regardless of what often can be difficult emotions and circumstances. So we see Hannah was a mother of faith in a right relationship with her husband, even in the timing, even in the difficulty, and even in with her partner. Hannah's husband was imperfect. He was a polygamist. There's nowhere in the Old Testament where polygamy is advocated. In fact, most places when there was a person who chose not to be a polygamist, it is encouraged. It is said this person followed after the Lord in that. It was, however, very common in this day and age. Even Abraham had done this. Remember Ishmael? I mean, Ishmael came because he said, you know, Sarah's not having children. God promised me a child, and so I'm going to find this, get this, make this work on my own. And that's what Elkanah had done. He had not trusted the Lord to bring him a child through his first wife, as he should have, which brought great pain on his wife. Husbands, let me just give you a little aside for you. You realize that your actions can hurt your wife badly. One little statement. When you come in from the house, you come in from work, you've been gone all day long. You have no idea what's happened all day long. You come in and the house is a wreck. You say one little thing. You know, maybe you trip over a shoe and, man, this house is always a wreck. Do you know what that does to your wife's heart? Now, women, let me also help you understand. He's a man, which means he's going to put his foot in his mouth. And you can, in that, grow bitter and angry at him. Or you can demonstrate Christ to him in, if it's happening all the time, saying, hey, we need help. Let's go talk to pastor. Let's talk to a couple who can encourage us, who can build us up, who can help us have the marriage that God calls us to. And just say, hey, can we do this? But to follow after that, he was not perfect. And I don't want to excuse Elkanah's sin at all, because it's not right. He was not trusting God for what he should have trusted God to do.
But what you have to understand is, he is the one living with an imperfect husband who trusted in the Lord. And even though he was not willing to, she was still trusting in the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:3 says, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. While the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord." What I want you to see here is, even though Elkanah was not perfect, Elkanah did worship. By the time that he was supposed to go up to him, at least three of these worships, or three of these celebrations of Israel, and whatever, and he did it. He did it. He's not a man of Israel, he did not. And when he died, he brought his wife with him. Hannah's husband worshipped God. He would go up to worship at least once a year. He was faithful in worshiping. The woman had to say, "Well, this is what he did. Godly fathers make for godly mothers." Man, if you're bothered by the fact that your wife is not as godly as she ought to, the blame for that really rests on you. That doesn't mean, women, you shouldn't pursue God. But it does mean, fathers, the way we worship will dictate the way our house worships. That's why family worship is so important. You've got to spend time with your family worshiping. How does God worship? Now, I'm not going to do it with you when you open your Bible in the morning and read and allow God to work in your heart. But I'm not going to say that. So what I'm going to say is, we need to worship. But we need to worship.
God with my child. She did one of the hardest things imaginable. She raised him. She taught him. She did all the hard time with him. You know, 3 is a tough time. And then took him to Eli and gave him. She fulfilled on her worship. This was not saying, God, if you give me this, I will. She said, God, I want a child to glorify you. And then she took and she glorified God with that child. She was loyal in her worship. And we started with that passage from Hannah that was describing her worship. I wish that I could be there someday in the heavenly reruns. I know I say that all the time. I'm going to watch as Hannah gives up her child and does so joyfully. I mean, there had to have been tears because you're leaving your child. This was difficult. This was hard. But here she says, the Lord is powerful. The Lord has redeemed. The Lord is at work. She was amazed with his glory and power. And she stepped back and said, I worked in faith. I did what God said. And God did infinitely above what I could ask or what I could think. She worshiped him. And notice that she was blessed. She didn't say, I'll give you my child and, well, hopefully he does all right. I mean, I hope this works out. No, she gives up her child and then she was blessed by the Lord. Notice what it says. And Elkanah, this is verse 11 of chapter 2. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And also I want you to see this, verse 28. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and she worshiped the Lord there. It says, and he worshiped the Lord there. What you see is the blessing that Hannah had was that her son walked in the truth. She followed the Lord. Why? Because she understood that God was in control. And when she was out of control, she took it to the Lord. Her desire was not to have something that she could then have for herself, but to give something to the Lord. And her desire was to glorify God. She pursued that desire in passionate prayer. She had strong faith. As God answered, she said, that's it. She cleaned up. She was no longer sad and walked in that faith. And she was loyal in her worship. When she made a promise to the Lord, she kept it. She consistently worshiped in that way. And God blessed her. We see Samuel was the man of God used to anoint the first 2 kings of Israel. The man of God used to anoint David. And to tell David that through him, the Messiah would be born. Through a woman who was in difficult times, had a very imperfect husband, in very difficult circumstances, bearing a heavy load, God bountifully blessed. As you walk with this, I want you to remember, God calls each of you to walk in faith. He understands. He says, look, understand that I'm in control. Our desire ought to be to live for his glory. When our heart is broken, take it to the Lord in passionate prayer. Then walk in faith in the Lord. Worship him. See, but I'm so depressed, I can't worship. Then you've got a worship problem, because your depression is worship. And you need to come to the Lord and find worship in him. Follow after him. Pursue him. Worship him. You can be sad in worship. Do you know how I know that? Jesus did it. He followed the Lord in it. And when that happens, God blesses. I don't know those blessings. Sometimes we like to say, well, Hannah's blessing was she had a child. Sometimes God blesses in different ways. And I don't always know those blessings. But I want to encourage you of this. When you didn't get exactly what you asked for, look for something else. Because when we go to the Lord, he promises to bless us. He does everything for our good and his glory. Find worship and glory in that. I pray that our church would raise up men and women of faith who worship the Lord and follow as he has commanded. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts today as we have looked at Hannah, a mother of faith, that, Lord, you would encourage the women here in our church to live understanding God's control, desiring his glory in passionate prayer, strong in faith, loyal in worship, and blessed by the Lord. That, Lord, we would follow you in that. We would thank you for your blessing among us and what you are doing. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just going to ask one question today. Do you know Jesus? Yesterday, I had the privilege of sitting down with